Well, today we are in part four of our series called Family Life. And when I thought about this series, I mean, there are like 100 different things we could talk about when it comes to families. But part of having a family is being a parent and all of the ups and downs that parents go through in raising their kids. So today we're going to talk about what happens when our children do things that we wish they wouldn't do. So before I get started, I want us all to participate for a minute. How many of you have ever been around a mom or a dad who just had a little baby? You know, you've ever been around that before? They're in the hospital, and you watch the parents just go crazy about how adorably cute and perfect this little child is, right? And it's like, oh, you know, she's so perfect, and he's so perfect, and everything about them is perfect. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And if I'm honest, right, there have been times where I wanted to say, right, not only do they not look perfect, but your baby looks ugly, right? I'm sorry to say that. I'm not trying to be mean. I mean, let's just be honest, right? Come on. Sometimes babies, they come out sometimes looking like a cross between E.T. and Papa Smurf. They just do sometimes. And I hope they grow out of it. But, of course, the parents say, oh, you know, my baby's perfect. But not only are our babies not perfect, but we need to also acknowledge that they are sinful little beings. I mean, as adorable as Ainsley is, you know, when she hits 2 years old, her parents are going to find out just how sinful she is, right? They're just like us. So we are born with a sin nature, okay? Our children are born that way as well. So the Apostle Paul, who, again, hated Christians, and then he becomes a Jesus follower, he says this in Romans 3. He says, there is no one righteous, right? Not even your perfect little one. And if you have parents, that includes their children as well. The Bible says, how many have turned away? All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. Okay, not only are our children not perfect, but they're little sinners. I mean, honestly, right? None of us as parents, right? We never look at that little baby and think, you know, maybe one day my baby will grow up and have their whole body pierced. You know, piercings and tattoos everywhere, all over their body. We never look at them and think, you know, well, someday we'll give them some money and then they'll just go crazy with the credit card and they'll get seriously into debt. You know, we never look at our little kids and think our children will become addicted or alcoholics. And yet, wilder things have happened, right? In my household, we have 4 kids. And I have held all 4 of our babies when they were born. And I can remember kind of looking down at those little ones, thinking to myself, you know, I wonder what God has in store for my little boy or for my little daughter. And I kind of think ahead, you know, what's God going to do with them? But let me tell you what I've never thought of as I'm sitting there holding my babies. I've never thought to myself, you know, maybe one day I'm going to have to take you to rehab. And you don't think things like that, do you? I've never thought, you know, with my little daughter, maybe one day you'll grow up to be pregnant as a teenager. You don't have those kinds of thoughts. You don't think to yourself, maybe this little child of mine will become bulimic or suicidal or rebellious or a drug addict or a porn addict or whatever. You don't think those things. And yet occasionally, maybe even more than occasionally, our family members that we love end up going in wrong directions. If you're like me, and again, like so many others, we really just have good intentions, right? If we try really, really hard, our kids have to turn out okay. I mean, if we're really, really sincere in our parenting, and yet, you know, we see examples all around us today and in Scripture where that is just not always the case. We said at the beginning of this series that there are really no good examples of family in the Bible. For example, if you look in the book of Judges, and there's a guy by the name of Samson that if there was anyone who had it going on, I mean, if there was anyone who should have gotten it right, it was Samson. A few things that you may not know about him is that he was one of about 6 people that were born by the touch of God. I mean, if that's not an upper hand, I don't know what is. On top of that, he was one of 3 divinely announced births. I mean, you read his story and it's obvious God had something special in store for Samson. On top of that, he was only one of 2 people in all of Scripture where it was recorded that he was called by God before the day that he was even born. He came from a great family. He had all sorts of advantages. What was stronger than an ox. And yet, this guy who obviously had God all over him, you know, great parents who were committed to raising him as a Nazarite, set apart for God. And yet, Samson effectively broke every single Nazarite vow. He struggled with lust. He got into trouble with women over and over and over again. Eventually, because of his sinful life, he had his head shaved bald, which was a tremendous disgrace. His eyes gouged out. He was paraded all around town, who by his actions, right, was mocking God and his parents. I mean, if anyone should have gotten it right, it was Samson. So today we're going to talk about the perspective of a parent when things don't go the way we want. When our kids go and live outside of God's parameters and our wishes, when they become prodigals. And some of you, perhaps, you may have prodigals right now. Others of you, one day you will. And in those seasons of hurt and loneliness and emptiness and panic and pain, here's something that may bring just a sense of encouragement to you, and that is this. God understands parental pain. If you're taking notes, write that down. There's no one who better understands what it's like to hurt as a parent than our Heavenly Father. In the book of Isaiah, speaking about Israel, right, God's chosen people, God said this. He said, I reared children and I brought them up. But what did they do? What's it say? But they have rebelled against me. Then he says, the ox knows its master, right? In other words, animals even know who they belong to. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Okay, your Heavenly Father understands parental pain. Now, think about what God did. Okay, if there is anyone who is perfect, it is our perfect Heavenly Father. He takes Adam and Eve, puts them in the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. And he says to them, go, right? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over. I mean, goodness, you're naked, right? Have lots of kids, enjoy the garden. There's only one rule, right? Only one. You can eat from any tree you want, but just don't eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gives them one simple rule, and what happened? They rebelled against it. And so what did he do? He disciplined them like any loving father would do, which is another topic maybe we need to talk about someday. He said, Adam, because of what you did, you're going to work your buns off and you're going to sweat all day long. And Eve, you're going to have to submit to him, right? You're going to long for your husband. And when you have babies, I mean, you are going to scream really, really loud. It's not going to be fun. And he lets them face the consequences of their sin. If you fast forward from the Garden of Eden to the book of Judges, and God allows Israel to face the consequences of their sin. Again, it's good parenting from a loving father. And then when that didn't work, in the era of Solomon, he kind of decides, well, maybe, all right, I'll just be really generous and bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them. And then they'll know that I'm their God. And yet, they still rebelled against him. I mean, God tried everything possible, and yet his own children continued to rebel. Your Heavenly Father understands more than anyone your pain as a parent. Dee Dee and I have four kids. And it's kind of funny how similar and yet how different they really are. I mean, two of them, if they know they did something wrong, all you got to do is give them the look, right? You know the look? And they just start bawling. The other two, I mean, you could spank them and threaten to take their life and it wouldn't matter. And for the most part, they're pretty good kids at doing what they're told, right? They're not perfect, and they have that, you know, the added pressure of being a PK, a pastor's kid. But as parents, you know, we just do the best we can. But there was this one time a few years ago that we were at a home basketball game and watching Luke play basketball. And so because of our two youngest kids get a little bit bored at the games, Dee Dee lets them go and sit in her classroom at school, and they can sit in there and play games or watch a movie or eat or just hang out in a room. But they were both specifically told, all right, you're either sitting in mom's room or you're sitting with us down in the gym watching the game, right? Those are the only two places you're allowed to be, right? You're not going to be running all around the school like some other kids do. And so one night at halftime of the game, Kelly was sitting with us up in the gym watching the game. And so we went back to check on Titus in mom's room, and we got there and he wasn't there. Well, where is he? Well, I don't know. So we go across the hall, we check the kitchen, he's not there. We checked all the bathrooms on that hallway. He's not there. Okay, Dee Dee goes back towards the gym. I go all the way up around the superintendent's office. We meet up in the junior high commons area, and still, no Titus. So we go all the way around again, checking all the bathrooms, checking everything, check the gym. We meet back up again over by Dee Dee's classroom in the hallway, and again, still, no Titus. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost a kid before, but it happened to us one time with Kelly up in Target, Mesa City. So I'm starting to get a little bit freaked out here, right? We don't live in a Leave It to Beaver world anymore. Where the heck is Titus? Right? Where's my son? So I go back through the gym outside. I check our vehicles. I walk all the way around the school. Can't find him anywhere. So I go back inside through the gym, and I go back up the hallway towards Dee Dee's classroom again. And here comes Dee Dee dragging him down the hallway by his neck. It's like, are you all right? Are you all right, Titus? Yes, I'm all right. Good, because I'm going to kill you, right? Where the heck were you? Well, I was up on the third floor with some other kids. But you were told, right? You were told. We've been told. So what do you do when your own child runs from God's standards and from your standards? Right? How do we reach our prodigals? Now, for those of you that have a prodigal child, I mean, you know the pain right now, right? Now, others of you, you may know a friend who has a prodigal child. Now, one of my favorite professors at Tocoa, where I went to college, again, extremely godly man and family, he has a daughter who has divorced her husband, abandoned her kids, and has totally turned her back on God and others, and is a prodigal. And she has just left people hurting like you would not believe. Hey, some of you, you have family members like that. Now, others of you, you have a spouse that is perhaps a prodigal at this moment. What do we do when someone that we love runs away from God? So we're going to look at probably the most famous story in the New Testament in regards to turning your back on God. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a runaway son and the unbelievable love of his father. It starts out in verse 11. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Which again, in that day and age, was a total slap in the face to his father. It was like saying, I consider you dead to me. Right? I want my inheritance now. And look at the father's response. So he divided his property between them. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for what? Say it out loud. Set off for a distant country. Okay, that's what prodigals do. Maybe you have a prodigal who has set off for a distant spiritual country. And they said, you know what? All this Jesus stuff, this Christianity, I don't buy it anymore. Right? I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I'm going to go to explore. Right? I'm not going to buy into this just because mom and dad, you say it's true. And they kind of go off to a distant spiritual country. Now, other times, it's perhaps a distant moral country. Okay, mom and dad, you've got these rules. You say this is right. Well, who says you're right? I want to do this. I want to do that. And so they set off for a distant moral country to do things their own way. That's what this son did. Now, if you're taking notes, whenever you see a prodigal, almost every time you will see three common ingredients of the runaway. And this isn't in your notes or the mobile app, but if you may want to write these down. The first one is this. Prodigals generally become increasingly self-centered. Okay, they become focused on, well, this is what I want to do, right? I don't care about you. Screw all of you. Forget you, right? This is what I'm going to do. This is just how I'm going to do it, so forget it. I don't care what you think. It's all about me. Secondly, prodigals think that they know it all, right? And this is a really tough season on parents who perhaps have a lot of life experience. And then some 15-year-old punk comes in and basically says, Mom and Dad, you don't know squat, right? You're stupid. And you look at your kid, again, with very little life experience, and you're hurting because all of a sudden they believe you're stupid and they won't listen to your advice anymore. A third very common thing is that prodigals demand immediate gratification. Okay, give me my share of the estate and give it to me now. Now I'm going to go do my own thing now. I want a party now. I want what I want now. There's a story of a son who turned 16 years old. And he had long hair and his dad just hated his long hair. And so the son says to his dad, hey, Dad, I'm 16 now. All my friends got cars. I want you to buy me a car. His dad said, all right, I'll get you a car as long as you cut that hair. And the son said, but Dad, you know, Jesus had long hair. And it's like, well, then you should be like Jesus because Jesus walked everywhere he went. Right? I like that. Okay, prodigals, it becomes all about them. They become increasingly self-centered. They think they know it all. And they demand immediate gratification. If you read the next few verses in Luke 15, you get the biblical version of the prodigal's downward spiral. And when a prodigal leaves the blessing of God, they always eventually go down. Okay, God gives every single one of us a choice. You can follow him or not. if you choose to follow him, God goes with you. If you choose not to, you're on your own. And some of you, perhaps, you're a prodigal right now. And sin is fun. I mean, it's fun or you're not doing it right. But it's only fun for a little while. Okay, don't kid yourself. Either later today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or if you're lucky, the year after that, your sin eventually catches up with you. And when it does, it will cost you more than you want to pay. And we've all kind of seen modern day versions of the story, right? The son says, Mom and Dad, okay, you raised me in church, but I don't buy it. I don't buy this God stuff. I'm not sure if it's real. I don't want to do it. So the son goes out and says, forget your tight rules. I'm going to live the way I want to live. He finds some wild friends. He gets mixed up in the party scene, you know, starts drinking like crazy, beer bong and drinks. Before long, alcohol isn't enough. So he starts messing around with some drugs. And then he finds himself becoming angry, you know, bitter, increasingly violent. And starts seeing some girls, you know, looking for some user-friendly women. Kind of sows his wild oats, gets a little crazy. Before long, he finds himself stealing things from people. And then one day, he gets arrested for stealing. And his parents think he's finally hit bottom. But this prodigal is so hard-headed, he keeps on going and going and going. And so one day, it catches up with him. He gets so drunk that he passes out on the side of the road behind the steering wheel of his car. Prodigal wakes up and realizes he almost died. He finally hit bottom. And like the son in Luke 15, he comes to his senses. At that point, his life is royally screwed up and he's hurting. But let me tell you who's hurting even more. Okay, his parents are hurting even more, watching him go through all this. And you know who's hurting even more than his parents? His heavenly father hurts even more than his parents hurt. And usually parents begin questioning everything they did. You know, where did we go wrong? How do we mess up? God, what should we have done differently? And they may be arguing back and forth. Well, Dad said, you know, we should have spanked him. Mom says, no, I'm afraid we were too hard on him. And we should have made him be more responsible. I mean, we should have helped him get a job. We should have disciplined him better, maybe. You know, we shouldn't have just given him everything that he wanted. You know, we should have put her in private school. If we didn't let her go off on that spring break trip with all those wild people, you know, that's when she started to go down. You know, we shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have done that. And we shouldn't have given him a cat when he was only a kid, right? That's when it all went downhill. Stupid cats. Parents, those of you with a prodigal, let me just tell you right now, it's not all your fault. Yes, we could have done things better. Right? Sure, we have a major influence in our child's lives, but just like we can't take all the credit when they turn out great, we also can't take all the blame when they struggle. God is ultimately the one who helps them turn out great, and God is ultimately the one who can bring them out of the trouble that they're in. So don't beat yourself up until there's no more faith left in you. So if you got a prodigal, a son or a daughter, a friend that you know, family member, whatever, what do you do? How do you reach them? Well, here are three things I believe that God teaches us to do. All right, how do we reach our prodigals? The first thing you've got to start with every single time is unwavering prayer. Right? Unwavering prayer. If our Heavenly Father knows the pain that we go through as parents, why would we not go to Him first? Okay, He is way more powerful and effective than we will ever be. I like this prayer that Paul prayed in Colossians 1. This church in Colossae was doing very, very well, and Paul said to them this prayer, but I think it applies even on a broader scale. He said, we have not stopped doing what? We have not stopped praying for you. Right? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to do what? To fill you. And we pray this, why? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So what do? We do not stop praying. Why? So that they would submit their lives to Jesus Christ and please Him with the way they live. And as a pastor, can I just say that this drives me a little bit crazy? Because I preach on prayer every single year, and we have a prayer time every single Sunday morning. But what you'll often hear sometimes people say is, well, we've done everything we know to do. Right? We tried counseling, we tried intervention, we grounded them, we took the car away, took their money away. I mean, now the only thing we have left to do is to pray. And you kind of think to yourself, how insulting is that to God? You know, now all we can do is pray. You know, hope God can do something. He probably can't. But prayer should always, always, always be our first line of attack. Okay, not some safe little Sunday school polite prayer, but I'm talking on your face with everything in you, crying out, God, I know you can. I don't see it possible, but I still believe in you. God, go after him. My professor used to pray, God, sick him. Right? Sick him, God. Grab him by the britches and pull him home. And you just get, you know, however it is, you get aggressive. Okay? Pray that they'll have the right friends every single time. God, take out the wrong friends. Bring the right people in and surround them with godly people. I mean, you pray that. Pray that they will get caught when guilty. I think my parents may have prayed that for me a time or two. And if you're really bold and you really mean business, you pray, God, do whatever it takes. I mean, whatever it takes. And that will be one of the scariest prayers you ever pray. God, if they have to hit rock bottom, I mean, do whatever it takes. You start with unwavering prayer. Number two, you got to live with unending patience. Unending patience. As a parent, you've got to be patient. Don't you ever give up. Okay, Galatians 6:9 is probably my second favorite verse that I've memorized, but for different reasons. But it also applies here too. And I love this verse. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. Right? Don't get weary. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we what? If we do not give up. The story that Jesus tells about the prodigal's father. When his son came home, if you look at verse 20, it says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? That the father was probably on the edge of town or the edge of his property looking, thinking, you know, maybe today is the day. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow is the day my son's going to come home. I mean, the father never, ever, ever gave up, and neither should we. The father didn't write him off. Well, this is no son of mine. You know, can't act like that and be my son. And the parents never said we were taking him out of our will. That the parents loved him enough to let him hit bottom. And that is really hard to do. Right? If you have a prodigal, you may be freaking out right now. Well, what am I going to do? You know, my kids are just too far gone. And yet, some of you are sitting here today because somebody didn't give up on you. You don't give up. Right? You pray and you stay patient. And then when and if the day comes, number three, you live with unconditional love. You live with unconditional love because no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, they matter hopefully to you just like they matter to God. This is one of the most touching stories in all of Scripture. Verse 20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with what? He was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Right? Notice the son didn't deserve that, did he? And yet the father went crazy. It's like, find Bessie the cow killer. We are eating steak tonight. And get the best robe, put it over his filthy body. Find my biggest ring and put it on his finger. My son was blind, but now he sees. My son was lost, but now he's found. My son was dead, but now he's alive. And the father just went crazy when his prodigal son came home. I mean, that is unconditional love. And you may already know that the moral behind Jesus' story is this. That God is the father in the story, and we are the runaways. Right? We are the ones who in our own hearts have run away and sinned, and done things our own way. And we're the self-centered ones. And we're the ones who think we know it all. And we're the ones that want immediate gratification. And your Heavenly Father is the one that when we simply turn towards him, he runs toward you. There are those of you today that are far away from God. And I want you to hear what he says to you. Isaiah 30:18 says, but the Lord still waits for you. Right now, at this moment, he is waiting. What's he waiting for? He is waiting for you to come home to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For your Heavenly Father is a faithful God. His arms are wide open. He is waiting for you to come home. All you got to do is step over that faith line, whether it's for the first time or to come back home again. He's waiting. Before I close this in prayer, I want to play a song. Right? And it's an older song that many of you know, but it's one that ties in so well with what we've talked about today. And I just want you to sit and listen to it, all right? Let it sink in because, again, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, when you turn to God, he runs towards you. He embraces you. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a parent, we need to have that same heart for our kids. As a bunch of rebellious kids, we need to realize that there is absolutely nothing we can do that your Heavenly Father can't forgive. He's just waiting patiently for your return. So listen to the song, and then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you understand the pain and heartache of parenthood better than any of us ever will. And so, Lord, for those who perhaps are dealing with a prodigal child right now, I pray that you would give them the wisdom to know what to do. Give them a heart that cries out to you in prayer. Give them the patience that they need to see you work in their lives, and help us to always, always, always live with unconditional love for our children and those around us. As we continue praying, perhaps you've been a prodigal yourself, right? And you've been running from God your entire life. Or maybe you followed him when you're younger, but you've drifted away. Okay, either way, the good news is that you matter to God. And his arms are wide open, waiting for you to come running to him. So if you've never surrendered your life to him, right, if you've never accepted Christ's payment for your sin on the cross, if you've never stepped over that faith line, trusting in Jesus alone to restore your broken relationship with your Heavenly Father, then let's do it today. In John 3, Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there is a day that you decide in your heart to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, a spiritual birthday. So if today is your day and you're ready to do that, then repeat this prayer after me. Right? And there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's just a simple way of expressing to God that you're giving your life to him. So pray with me this. Heavenly Father, it's time for me to come home. Forgive me my sins and make me new. I believe you died for me so I could live for you. So by faith, God, I give you my life so I could follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. If that was your prayer today, then lift your hands high. Right? Just lift them up all over the place. If you gave your life to Christ today for the first time, then lift up your hands. Right? Yep, back there in the corner. Right? If you're watching online, send us a message. Let us know that today was your day. Right, today's the day you stepped out of the faith line and gave your life to Christ. Just lift your hands up. Yep, back there. Amen. This is the greatest decision you will ever make. Just anybody else, Christ paid the price for us on the cross, so you don't have to. Hey, Jesus, we love you. All right, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Forgive us for rebelling against you. And Father, as we leave this place, may we all demonstrate that love you have for us to those around us, so that others may be drawn to you as well. It's in the amazing, life-changing name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.